Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you are all well this morning. I may interrupt this with a few coughs or having to take care of a few sniffles, but I am well on my way to feeling better. Would you all please pray with me? We come this morning, Father, to worship you. We worship you in song as we sing about you. It fills our hearts with the truth that there is a Savior, and that He loves us, and that He invites us into a grace relationship. And we are deeply encouraged. And now, Lord, we go and turn to your word. And in here we read about you, your grace, and your love, and your mercy become tangible in your word when we invest ourselves and our time. My Father, my prayer this morning is that you would show us yourself. Help us to see you more clearly. And Father, I ask this for my brothers and sisters. I ask that we would leave here changed and changing, constantly learning of your grace, constantly learning of your love. Father, I pray my brothers and sisters would be deeply encouraged this morning as they learn how to deal with the difficulties of life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I've noticed that some folks walk on the storms of life while many are swamped by the storms of life. What's the difference? How is it that some people can walk on the storms of life and not be overcome? Especially when we deal with the big three, divorce, disease, and death. It can undermine and take your feet out from under you. I wish that I could take you one at a time with me as I visit folks in the hospitals, in the different care facilities, because what you would see would be sermons that are more powerful than I can preach. And you would learn lessons that I would struggle to teach you. One such lesson started about a month ago. Actually, it started about 9 years ago when I first met her. It was about a month ago that another chapter, actually the final chapter, opened up. I walked into the hospital room knowing that the prognosis was bad. And when I walked in, I didn't know what to expect. And what I saw was the characteristic smile, friendly greeting, and twinkle still in her eye. I thought she didn't know, but she did. I'm speaking of our sister, Jenny Cave, who was recently diagnosed with cancer, and the last I heard, I visited her on Thursday, is in Cornerstone. And she's in her very last days. When I talk to her, I'm mindful. And I've been watching her for the last 9 years. You see, one of the first things I knew about her was that there was some kind of crippling effect that you could see was ravaging her body. Well, it was scoliosis. And it was bending her over so that she looked at the floor all the time. To me, that would be enough to make my life miserable. But it didn't seem to affect her. To know that she had polio and now post-polio syndrome was coming back and ravaging her body in a different way. She lived with these personal devastations daily. These were not visits, and they were hopeless. They were not going to get better. And yet somehow, she could live day by day with joy, with even happiness, walking on the very storms that I wonder if they wouldn't take me under. And then to hear that the diagnosis of cancer, and these are your very last days, I think, oh God, how much more does she need to withstand? Hasn't she withstood enough? And I don't know the answer to those questions, nor do I truly question God's goodness. But I wonder. And I always end up at the same place, the character of God. He is a loving God. It's the way he introduced himself to Moses. He is gracious. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He abounds in loving kindness. That's God's self-description. You know, some people would say, Ginny is a victim of circumstances. She's been victimized by life. How miserable and how heartless is her life. And yet, she shows none of that. You see, we can fake it while we're in church, but you can't fake it in a crisis. And that's where you see the real person. And I saw no difference in her that I see in her on any Sunday morning. Just as joyful, just as loving, just as thoughtful, just as kind. How do you do that? Some would say, well, she's lucky. She has a good attitude. God gave her a good attitude. It takes more than a good attitude. Well, God gave her a gift of faith. I'm telling you, it takes more than a gift of faith. The Apostle Paul had that, and he examples that. If you want to learn better how you can handle those storms of life, and they're coming, we all know that we're either coming out of one, we're in one, or we're going to be heading into another one. It's just the cycles of life. How will you work through that? I want you to listen this morning because this message is for you. The subject is the secret to living as a conqueror. If you would, I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 21. Philippians 1, 21. In the New Testament, you'll see Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. And we're going to look at three things this morning. Paul's secret, four steps to getting there, and then how do I get started? Are you there? I'm going to read this text to you, and then I'm going to ask you to hold a finger there, and we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I am to live on in the flesh. This will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." I remind you that these words come from the Apostle Paul. And while they are words of joy, and that is the key theme in the book of Philippians, I remind you that he is writing this letter from jail. What did he do? He did what God told him to do. He preached the word of God. He preached Christ crucified, and that landed him in jail. But is Paul discouraged by that? No. Now, some would say he's a victim of circumstances, and you would have good reason to say that. I want you to hold a finger in the book of Philippians. We're going to look at a quick bio. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read just a few verses for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to them and working and telling them about his apostleship and his authority. And I want you to see in verse 24, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul writes these words, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, Now, you all know this, I think. Why only 39? That's an odd number. Why did they whip them 39 times? Why didn't they just cut it off at 30 or 40? Because they believed that 40 lashes would kill a man. That gives you an idea of their mindset. They wanted to bring you within an inch of death and then have you live and suffer through the pain. 5 times Paul went through that. 3 times I was beaten, verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I think Paul knows and is quite acquainted with suffering. And yet, he can write to us and he can tell us to rejoice in the Lord now that he's in jail. Is he a victim of circumstance? Some would say yes, but not Paul. He's a victor. He's a conqueror. Let me give you just a little bit more to go on with Paul. You see, Paul knew some things that we need to be reminded of. He understood something about suffering. First of all, he knew Jesus' warning. Jesus had warned, "A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Make no mistake, if you get persecuted for walking with God, expect it. Don't be surprised by it. These things are very foreign to us because we've lived in an odd time in history where Christians are not being greatly persecuted in our country. The second thing, not only Jesus' warning, but his own experience, Paul knew this. He says in 2 Timothy 3:20, "All who intend to live godly will be persecuted." Also, his understanding. He says, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." That's Acts 14:22. Also, he knew his desire. In Philippians 3:10, he says this. "He suffered that he may know the fellowship of Jesus' suffering." There's a fellowship that we do not account for when we suffer. And then he knew it through the witness of others. Job 42:5 said this, "I had only heard about you, God, before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." What is he talking about? Job understood and heard about God in the good times. He was a very wealthy man. But when all of that was taken away, he saw God. That's when we get to know God, is in the suffering. We think of it as all bad, all a loss, and yet it is not. And he also knew the promises of God. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Matthew 5:4. "And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, because he knew these things, he could look at his situation in jail and look at his history and say, "It's not all good, but I'm great. I'm doing fine." As a matter of fact, it drove him to his philosophy of the Christian life. And this should be your philosophy of the Christian life. The philosophy of the Christian life is stated very clearly for us in verse 21. In Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What are you talking about, Paul? Well, for him to live meant ministry to God, ministry for Christ, reaching others for Christ. If he died, he gained. Gain what? Don't you lose everything when you die? He would gain more of Christ because he would be with him. I want you to think, you've heard this acronym before, and it's a simple acronym, but Paul examples it so well here. The acronym of JOY. You see this in Paul's words. The secret to victorious living is putting Jesus first. So think of joy. J stands for Jesus first. The O stands for others second. And the Y stands for you last. Paul examples that. He says very clearly in verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. He's putting others first. Jesus is first. He wants to be with him. That's his desire. But in verse 22, he said, if I stay here, it would be good for you. Not what I want. I'd rather, my desire is to go with God, but my duty is to be with you. Verse 23, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. But that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for you. And so Paul's joy comes from his Christian philosophy, or his philosophy of the Christian life. You set Jesus first, others second, you're last. He was sold out. Now, how do you do that? Well, he gives us four indicators starting in verse 27. Starting in verse 27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, what's interesting here is this word conduct actually means act like a citizen. Be a citizen. Now, to the Philippians, this was a big deal because they were a Roman colony, and so they could be Roman citizens and have the rights of Roman citizens, but they must act them out. And so this was important to them. It's also important to you. You see, you and I are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have trusted alone in Christ alone as your Savior, you have God's guarantee that you will be with Him forever. Have you come to that point? Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know that the Bible tells us we've all sinned? We've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. God's mark is perfection. Have you ever missed that mark? Have you ever gotten angry at somebody and sinned against them, done wrong? Then you're on that list. And this is why the Bible can confidently say, all have sinned, not a few, all. That includes you, that includes me. All have sinned. And the Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death, meaning separation. God identifies two destinations when we close our eyes for the last time. You go up or you go down. You go to heaven or do you go to hell? The Bible tells us we're all headed towards hell. For the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. It's exactly what it means. But because we couldn't reach God, He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He came and He died on the cross. He laid His life down for you. And for me, He paid for all the things that you've done wrong, I've done wrong. He paid once for all sins, for all time. And now He left you and me with a choice. You can either pay for your own sins and say, I'm good, I'll pay my own tab, thank you. If you do, then it will take you an eternity in hell. You don't want to do that. Or you can allow Jesus to pay. And you can do that simply by going to Him and understanding what the words mean. For it is by grace you've been saved by faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. See, that's what grace is. It's a gift. It's free. Has to be. You can't earn it. Have you trusted alone in Christ? Have you gone to God and say, Father, I understand I've done wrong. But right now I'm trusting in Christ as my only way to heaven. Save me. And He will. You see, Paul wanted them to conduct themselves as those who are citizens of heaven. He wanted them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does that look like for you and me? Well, if you've been given the free gift of life, you understand what you deserve and you're getting heaven. That should spark some joy in your heart because your future is very bright. Your past is forgiven. Your present is secure. And your future is very bright. Because it depends on Jesus' work, not yours. And so, thankfulness and joy should mark us as a people and love. But not only conduct yourselves, he goes on, it says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm. You see, that's the second, consistency. And so not only our conduct needs to be worthy or suitable for what we've been given, but our consistency day by day. To them, he was telling them to stand first or stand firm, be steadfast, be immovable. You're standing on the truth. For you and me, same command, but it is knowing what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know God's word. If you don't know it, you can't stand on it. And this is one of the things that's infecting Christians everywhere today. They don't know what God has already given to them. And so they have all these gifts lined up, and they've not opened up one of them. The third, striving together. What's interesting about that word, a striving together, is it means cooperation. They need to cooperate with one another. The word that he picks there is the root word is athleo. That sounds a little similar to something we're used to hearing. Athletes. He's pointing to a game. Athletes in a game. That we are to strive together. Work together. Don't fight. So many churches are marked by fighting and griping and grumbling about one another. It shouldn't be, folks. It shouldn't be. Ever. Shouldn't be ever. For us, Paul calls us to extreme exertion, striving together as we work together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to think of any team sports. The whole team has to pull in the same direction. If you have a few who are rogue, they're not going to do well and they're not going to reach their goal. In football, the whole team has to move together as they move the ball down the field. If you have a few linemen that say, well, I'm just unhappy today, and they cross their arms, that's going to throw their whole game off and they're not going to score. It's the same with us. We need to work together as a church. What's our goal? Spreading the gospel. That starts with us loving each other. Accepting each other where we are. We're not the same. And forgiving one another when we've sinned against one another. We should be a church that loves and accepts and forgives one another. Jesus gave the disciples that command, didn't he? Love one another. But why? Because this is how everybody will know you're mine. It's a wonderful way to show the love of God is how we love one another. And so we have conduct, consistency, and cooperation. The last one is courage. He says, in no way be alarmed. He's telling them, if you're going to stand for Christ, there'll be people who stand against you. They'll want to intimidate you. Well, the same thing stands for us. Stand firm on the truth. We have the truth. Stand firmly on it. The truth comes with more than just promises. It comes with authority. It's what Jesus told the disciples before he went back up to heaven. He proceeded with, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, I'm telling you. He's saying, I'm the boss of this whole deal. And I'm telling you, I want you to go and make disciples. Reach and teach others for Christ. That is what the church calls the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's what we're to be about. And then he moves on. And so we have the conduct, the consistency, the cooperation, and the courage. When we practice those things, they draw us closer to God and trusting him and living out. It's not only believing, it's acting. Look at verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him. Isn't that wonderful? It's been a gift to you. But does the next thing disturb you? Look at what it says. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Does that disturb you a little bit? Is that a little discomforting? Interesting that he picks this word, it has been granted to you. The root word is grace. This has been graced to you. It's been graced to you to believe in him. We know that. We understand that. We didn't look for God. He looked for us. He says very clearly in his word, no one seeks after God. Not even one. He sought you. But he's also given you the high privilege to suffer for his sake. What is that about? You see, there are gifts that we find in suffering. We also understand, like Job, when we're living in the good times, we hear about God. But in the bad times, we seek him like we never did before. And we find fellowship with him like we never did before. It's a gift of God. What does that look like? This story will help. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of an 18-year-old boy who was graduating high school. Now, he was in an affluent family. And so the customary gift when someone graduated high school was a new car. Y'all can relate to that, right? I didn't get mine. I doubt if you got yours. But this was the customary gift. So his father, before graduation, he and his father went out and they shopped all the different car lots. They picked out the one he really liked. And when graduation day came, he came back from graduation, went into his dad's study, and his dad handed him a neat box all wrapped up with a bow on top. And he unwrapped that thinking, boy, I'll bet you the keys to that car are here. In that box, wrapped up nice and neat, was a Bible. He was incensed. Everybody else gets a car. I get a Bible. Are you kidding me? Now, a little bit of entitlement? No, a lot of entitlement. He took the Bible, threw it at his father's feet, and walked out of the study and made a commitment not to talk to his dad again. And he held it. He didn't talk to him that summer. In the fall, he went off to college. While he was off at college, he didn't call. If his dad called him, he ignored it. His dad faced an untimely death. And the boy was called home. And he came home, and he walked into his dad's study. And as he walked into the study, he saw that Bible that he had thrown at his father's feet on his dad's desk. And he picked it up, and he thought, who knows? Maybe there's some comfort here. And he started to leaf through it, and he stopped. Tears started to well up in his eyes, streak in his cheeks. Because stuffed in the middle of that was a cashier's check dated for the day of his graduation in a full amount for that car. You see, God gives us gifts in our life, and we think, oh, that's irrelevant, it's unimportant, but buried in there is a special gift that only God knows, and it's designed specifically for you. Don't be too quick to avert suffering. Don't look for it, but don't be too quick to avert it. Some would say there's that silver lining in the cloud. This brings me to the final point. What can I do to get started? How can I live as a victor in my life? Well, the first thing is you need to desire it. I know that you like God or you wouldn't be here. Do you like Jesus? Yes. Do you love him? That's the question for all of us. Do you love him? Are you willing to sacrifice time to spend with him? You see, if you love someone, think back when you first met that special someone in your life. Every time you didn't have to focus your mind on something else, it kind of drifted to him or to her, didn't it? You wanted so much to please them, to know about them, to spend time with them, just to hear them laugh again. It's God calls you into that kind of personal relationship. You see, Paul had a great attitude, and he had a lot of knowledge, but it wasn't his attitude, nor his knowledge, nor his faith that saw him through these times. It was something else. So you need to desire God. Love Him. And then you need to understand who God is. He's grace. He constantly gives us what we do not deserve. And then you need to accept who you are. And so you need to understand who God is. He's grace. And you need to accept who you are. You're loved. You're the beloved. God loves you. I'm not so sure about that. Yesterday certainly didn't feel like it. Let me remind you what God says. For I so loved you that I gave my one and only Son, that if you would believe in Him, you'd spend eternity with me. Does He need to do anything else? I think if He does just that, that's enough. But He doesn't stop there. His grace is there every day. Every single day. And then you need to trust God. Once you understand better who He is, He's grace, and you accept who you are, the beloved, this is important because many of us are trying to get God to like us, and He said, you're already there. I sent my Son to die for you. I've invited you into this relationship. It wasn't you inviting me. I invited you. And I want you to live in that. I want you to be still and just feel my love for you. Oh, I'm not that lovable. Right, you're not, but I love you anyway. He's committed to that. Oh, if we could just understand that I don't need to do. You see, grace is understanding that I do because God has given. But we like living under law. I do things so I can make God happy. I do things so I can get Him off my back. That's law. You can't appease a holy God. Others have said, God is easy to please but hard to satisfy. You see, that's why He sent His Son, to satisfy His wrath. You're in a loving relationship. He loves you deeply. And that's not going to change. Can you accept that? How does Ginny Cave live in victory? How does Paul live in victory? How can they walk on the storms of life? They understand who God is. And they accept who they are. Beloved. And their focus is on Him. Let me give you an illustration of what that looks like. You know this story well. The disciples are out on the sea and they're rowing and the storms come and the waves are coming up and down, up and down, up and down. All of a sudden they see something coming across the lake and it's nighttime and they think, oh boy, it's a ghost. Well, they find out it's Jesus. What does Peter do? Hey, tell me to come on out to you. And Jesus said, come on out. And so Peter steps out of the boat in a storm with the waves all coming up and over. And he starts to walk on the water. What happens next? He's looking at Jesus, and then he remembers, uh-oh. And he starts looking at the storm. And when he starts looking at the waves, and he starts looking at the wind, what happens? He starts to sink. And he's getting swamped by the storm. So what does he do? Jesus, save me. And Jesus reaches out to him and brings him up. You see, many of us focus on the storm. Storm of lives. Is it death of a loved one? Is it disease in your family, maybe in you? Is it something different? These are all storms that come into our lives. But is your focus on the storm or is it on Christ? The interesting thing is that when Peter looked at Jesus, he could walk on that storm. When he looked at the storm, he went down. But when he called back, Jesus pulled him out. Now, when he pulled him out, did his circumstances change? Did the storm go away? No. But he was able to walk on that storm. And that's what Jesus will do for you. Your circumstances may not change, but He will have you walk on that storm in your life. How do you become a victor? Eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. We read about it in the Bible, being a victor. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. We even sing victory in Jesus. Did you know you can live that today? Listen to Paul's words, and I close with his words. Paul says, but in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power of the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Amen. Lord, would you drill this truth into our hearts, into our souls, that we might be victors, not victims. Help us to understand that you know the past, the present, and the future. Help us to remember that you love us deeply, even as the psalmist wrote to you and recorded it for us. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my guide. And we remember who you are. You are the God who created all things, so you own everything. You're the God who knows us better than we know ourselves. You're the God who loves us deeply. You'll provide everything we need. We're good. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Thank you for that truth. I ask, Father, that the meditations of our heart, the words of our mouths, will be pleasing to you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you provide our every need. Father, we don't like the idea of any kind of suffering or persecution, but it gives us peace when we look to you and understand that you have all things under control. Father, we know that the worst thing to happen to us is to suffer needlessly, but we know that you are sovereign and you see all things, you know all things, and while we may not know the purpose, we do know the one who holds tomorrow and holds today. And in that we have comfort. Now, Lord, I pray that you would seal your words to my brothers and sisters' hearts. Help us all to grow in grace together. We ask with expectation because we know you're faithful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.